Is it your whole address? After verse 14.
I'll be back.
All of it. You ready? You have saved me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from my spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent, and your adversaries misuse your name. I do not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in the rebellion against you. I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Dee. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, this is indeed the word of God, and we need the Spirit of God to shine a light on the page and into our hearts so that we are transformed by you through your word for your glory. And so we pray that you would do that in us and through us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do you know, I once held a human brain in my hand. In fact, I actually held one brain in each hand. They were real human brains. This is a true story. And hopefully why this came about and why I'm telling you about it this morning will become clear in a moment. If it feels like some sort of public confession of an awful crime, don't worry, it's not that. I want to spend this morning just in one verse. In fact, just really six words in verse 14 of Psalm 139. Six words. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Perhaps we can say that together. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I want us to dwell on that truth. Like taking a good long look at a beautiful view. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It's my prayer that that foundational truth will shape our attitudes towards ourselves, towards others, and towards God. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139 has been on my heart quite a lot recently. It's not surprising, given that we've just had a newborn baby. We've been through that pregnancy process, seeing the baby being formed and growing. And newborn babies are amazing. You can look at them for hours and just see how they're a fully formed human being, but just in a kind of miniature form. You know, all of their, everything's so, your fingers are so small and your toes are so small and everything is just so small and perfect. And it seems amazing, almost unbelievable, that that same girl is the same thing, the same one, the same person that has been growing inside her mum for the past 9 months, starting at almost nothing. It's just amazing. Now, the other reason that Psalm 139 has been on my heart recently is because I have been reading this book called The Body by Bill Bryson. And this book is full of just unbelievable stuff about the bodies that we live in. Almost every last part of our body is just unbelievably intricate and detailed and beautiful and incredible. Just take three examples. First, your lungs. So as you sit there, just take a minute to listen to your breathing and to feel your chest going up and down. Those are your lungs, like balloons, inflating and deflating inside of your chest. Anyone have any idea about how many times a day you breathe? If you're a doctor, you're not allowed to answer this question, okay? Anyone? Yes, Tyler?
60,000.
60,000, not quite as many as 60,000, but you breathe up to 20,000 times a day, and you barely have to notice it, you barely have to think about it. Your lungs are designed to bring in air, and therefore oxygen, which you need for your body to work. And your lungs are just unbelievably designed to be able to do that. Did you know, if you took out one of your lungs, I wouldn't recommend doing that, but if you did take out one of your lungs and you kind of unpacked it all and you smoothed it all out, do you know, it would cover the ground in this room. One of your lungs would cover the whole area of this room. And the airways that you have in your lungs, you have enough airways in your lungs. If you put them together, it would reach from here all the way to, do you see out the back there? In fact, don't worry about that, because it would reach from here to Moscow. Unbelievable. Now, what about your heart? Feel your pulse. You can either feel your pulse in your neck or in your wrist, just underneath your thumb there. Can you feel your pulse? Anyone can't feel their pulse? You can't, that's a bit of an issue. You can hear it, it kind of goes. Although your pulse, you just feel one beat, but that's what your heart does. It goes beep, 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 beep. Do you know your heart started beating 3 weeks after you were conceived? 3 weeks after you were conceived. And by the time you were 6 weeks old inside your mum's tummy, you, not tummy, but you know what I mean. You as a person were the size of a lentil. That's right, isn't it, Elizabeth? 6 weeks. And you were the size of a lentil or a small pea, and your heart was beating 100 times a minute. And it hasn't stopped since. Your heart beats 100,000 times a day, up to 3.5 billion times. Seth has still not got a heartbeat. I'll find your heartbeat later, don't worry. But your heart beats 100,000 times a day, 3.5 billion times in a lifetime. And it's not just like a gentle squeeze like we might think it is. It has to pump your blood through your tubes with enough force to get down to your toes and then come up again against gravity. And so, as Bryson puts it in his book, imagine squeezing a pump the size of a grapefruit with enough force to shoot fluid up a tube by 4 feet. So quite a hard push. And then imagine doing that again every second or so, unceasingly, around the clock for decades on end, and see if you don't feel a bit tired. It's just amazing, actually, that our hearts don't break down more often than they do. They are heavy-duty pumps. They pump 6,000 litres a day around tubes called blood vessels. You know, you have enough blood vessels that if you were to stretch them out end on end, they would reach from here 2.5 times round the entire world, all wrapped up in your body. Just incredible. Well, take your brain. In a piece of your brain cortex the size of a grain of sand, there is enough memory, enough space, to store all of the movies ever made. Or in a cubic centimetre of your brain tissue. So, you know, just like one chunk of a Rubik's Cube, right? In a piece of brain that size, even your brain, in a piece of brain that size, there are as many... I wasn't looking at anyone there, by the way. I was looking at Ali and Clint from Kentucky. I'm not making a comment about that, all right? In a piece of brain the size of one piece of Rubik's Cube, there are as many connections as there are stars in the Milky Way. Just... It's kind of ironic, isn't it, that it's really hard to get your head around your head. And this leads us, by the way, back to these brains that I was talking about. At university, I studied physiotherapy, and one day we had the opportunity to pull on our gloves and to walk into this room which smelled of formaldehyde or whatever it is that they use to preserve bodies. And scattered throughout this room were various parts of real human bodies. It was fascinating. But to me, the part that stood out the most was those brains. I remember holding the brain stem and thinking, do you know what, this just feels like a piece of rubber. It doesn't look very impressive at all. It's just a very ordinary piece of material. But between my thumb and forefinger was the very thing that kept a real person alive, kept them breathing, kept their heart beating. Without that, they would be dead. Just unbelievable. And it's not just that your lungs and your heart and your brain are amazing organs in and of themselves. The incredible thing is that they work all together, and somehow we fit as human beings to make a walking, talking, living, breathing, joking, laughing you. And we haven't even got on to the inner you, the stuff like your thoughts and your emotions and your personality. I mean, if the body is amazing and hard to describe, so much more for the stuff that goes on inside. I mean, what even is a thought? Have you thought about that? What even is a thought? How do you begin to describe emotions? Inside and out, being and body, you are an astonishing thing. No one can deny that the body is an incredible place. That's what Bill Bryson says. And do you know what? The Bible agrees. Look at verse 14 of Psalm 139. The Bible says that we are wonderful. Wonderful. But it actually goes a step further. There's another word in verse 14 which is absolutely crucial for us to understand. It's a word with 4 letters. Have a look down. It's the word made. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am a made person. You are a made person. Designed. Created by another. These wonderful bodies of ours, I don't know what you think about your body, but they are wonderful. And these wonderful bodies of ours did not come about through random chance or through mindless evolution. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Verse 13. For you, he's speaking to God, for you created my inmost being. Inmost being, that's a word that elsewhere is translated as heart or as mind. It's talking about what goes on inside. You see, it's not just our bodies that God made, it's also everything that goes on inside. Verse 13 again. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Isn't that a beautiful image? Does anyone here knit? Anyone a knitter? Gareth reckons he is. I saw Kathy knitting, so I know she's not lying to me. She knitted a scarf over Christmas time, was it? No one else? It won't surprise you that I'm not much of a knitter myself, but I have seen people knit, and it is a slow and careful process. It is intimate. It's individual. It's hands-on. So what a beautiful way of describing how we were made. It's as it were like God reached down and pulled every sinew tight and clicked all of the bones together by hand, knit together. Verse 15. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. In the secret place, before anyone else had seen, before the 12-week scan, God already knew the frame of your bones because he was in the process of weaving you together. Verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Before we were even made, God saw us and knew us and had our life planned out for us. Before the clock started ticking, he had already planned what each and every second would bring. Isn't that a wonderful comfort? The rest of this psalm is delighting in the fact that we are known by God. And the reason that we are known so deeply is given in verse 13. Here's the reason. For you created my inmost being. That's the reason. The reason that we are intimately known by God. And by the way, what better thing than to be known by God, the God who made all things and loves us, to be known by him. And the reason that we are intimately known by God is because we were intimately made by God. And so Psalm 139 teaches us this most beautiful truth, which is absolutely foundational when it comes to understanding ourselves. You are not an accident. Your existence is not random. Your creation was not aimless. You have been, let these words sink in like a sweet aroma wafting over you, let's say. Just let this, I'm talking to you as an individual. You are purposefully put together. You are carefully crafted, painstakingly formed by the loving hands of a master artist. I want that truth to dwell amongst us today, that we would, as we spend time dwelling on that truth, that it would shape our attitudes, firstly towards ourselves. What Psalm 139 describes is not just true for the psalmist. It's not like the one who wrote this had some sort of special relationship with God where he was handmade, but the rest of us, you know, we just come off a production line. No, look how personal it is in verse 13. You knit me together. Do you notice? He didn't say, you knit us together. You kind of made us all, didn't you, God? He says, you knit me. It's a personal thing. This stuff isn't just generally true of people. It is individually true for you. I am not a mass-produced robot. I am an artisan masterpiece. I am not a piece of IKEA flat pack. And I have nothing against IKEA, but I am not an IKEA flat pack, which all look the same. I am an individual piece of pottery with my master's and maker's fingerprints all over me. No one else shares my DNA. No one else shares my iris or my fingerprint. That's why you can't get into my phone, because I am unique. I am fearfully and wonderfully and lovingly made. Maybe there's something about your body or your being that you don't really like. Maybe a condition that you were born with, or something that goes on in your head and your emotions that you just wish you didn't have. A long-term pain or illness that just feels like it's limiting you. Or perhaps right now you're facing medical uncertainty, and so you don't really know or love or trust your body because you're not really sure what's going on with it. Or maybe you're frustrated that your body or your being does not do what it once was able to do. And do you know what? In a sense, it's right for us to be discontent with our bodies and with our minds. Because ever since Adam and Eve sinned, our broken bodies and our broken beings have been a constant reminder of the destruction that sin brings. And yet, despite the brokenness that we suffer, I woke up with a sore back this morning. I know that's nothing compared with what a lot of you guys are going through. But even something like a sore back reminds me that I'm a broken person, actually, that things don't work as well as they should. And even in our brokenness, whether it be something as silly as a sore back, whether it be something as serious as cancer, whether it be something like a depression or a mental illness that you're struggling through right now, despite all of those broken things, at a foundational level, this truth, the truth of Psalm 139, teaches me to be satisfied with the body that God has given me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The master artist has made me just the way he wanted me to be, like we sung earlier. Even with its brokenness, the body that God has given me is his kind, intentional purpose. And this is an unchanging reality that we really need to hold on to in a society where the transgender agenda is going forward at such a breakneck speed. There's been loads of stuff again in the media this week and last week about transgenderism. Through the pressure of a minority, it is increasingly becoming public opinion and public policy that individuals should be allowed to choose their own gender regardless of biological sex. And therefore, they can choose whether they compete in sport as men or women, which changing rooms to use, and all sorts of craziness like that. Now, often those who identify as transgender will say that it feels like they have been born in the wrong body. Psalm 139 disputes that. Now, this is a complex and emotive topic. The feelings are very real and very painful. But I think that often at the heart, there is a deep discontent with the way that God has made them. Not that they would necessarily recognize that there is a God. And I think therein lies the problem. It is hugely confusing and distressing when society tells you that you need to create or discover your own identity. That's a lot to ask of our children. And that's why we need to hold on to this wonderful reality that our value and our identity comes from outside of ourselves. We do not need to make ourselves, because we are a made people. We have been wonderfully made by a God who does not make mistakes. Whenever someone expresses an identity outside of God's good design, yes, these things are complicated, they're painful, they're messy. And again, I don't want to minimize the struggle that there is. But ultimately, this gets to the heart of sin. Adam and Eve were deeply discontent with what God had given them, and therefore they went their own way. And look what happened. And if there's going to be any contentment and satisfaction in who I am, then this is the foundational truth that I need to know. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So it shapes my attitude towards myself, but also towards others. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. But what's true of me is also true of you. And you. And you. And you. And you. And every one of us in here. And everyone out there. This is a truth for all people, not just a few. And I wonder what difference it would make. Ask yourself this. What difference would it make if we remembered that every single person is purposefully put together, carefully crafted, painstakingly formed by the loving hands of a master artist. Every person that we meet in person, every person that we pass on the streets, every person we see in the movies and in media, every person that we interact with online. Just as I wrote that thought down, I was working across the road in the hospital, just in the cafe bit there, and just as I wrote that thought down about how every single person has the same value and worth, and therefore we should interact with them in such a way, I wrote that down, and then immediately I started judging someone. There was a guy there, he was a bit scruffy, he looked a bit dodgy, he had bad manners, and he'd had some food, and he left his plate on the table when you're supposed to clear it away. And immediately I was rebuked. As I watched him walk away, I thought, for something as small as that, I am looking down my nose at another person whom God has fearfully and wonderfully made. And it's so easy to do, isn't it? Whether it be the rude shop assistant, or the bad drivers, or the dodgy guys who hang out on the street corner, or the prostitutes down 4th Street, or the bad parents that we see on the school run, and we're easily judging and making judgments about people. If we get a hold of this, it will change our lives. The way that we feel towards others often shows how easily we forget that every single person in the world has inherent value and worth as someone whom God has fearfully and wonderfully made. And if we do get hold of this truth, it will be obvious and clear that there is no room for any discrimination of any kind at any time or for any reason. Even against those who set themselves up against God. Even those who would be described as our enemies. There is no room for discrimination. There is no room to say that that person is somehow less of a person because of Psalm 139. So, for example, our attitude towards those of the LGBT community, or for those from different religious backgrounds, should always be one of truth with love. We hold on to the firm teachings of God's word as the absolute truth, because that is a loving thing to do. But we do so in a way which moves towards those who disagree with us in love. So rather than making those individuals the enemy, rather than looking down on them or despising them, we must love them, knowing that each and every one has inherent value and dignity and worth. They are made in God's image, even if they want nothing to do with him. Because Psalm 139 is true, we must value the lives of every other person, born or unborn. This is my cousin, Heidi, on the left. Heidi she's a hilarious person. She's a fantastic friend to many. She's a passionate Christian, a loving fiance, due to be married later on this year. And she also happens to have Down syndrome. And this week, Heidi has been all over TV and radio and newspapers because she is campaigning to get the law changed in the UK. At the moment in this country, if babies are considered to be seriously handicapped, and Down syndrome is included in that, if babies are considered to be seriously handicapped, they can be aborted right up to birth, literally until they're coming down the birth canal. And as Heidi says, that makes me feel unloved and unwanted. What it says to me is that my life just isn't as valuable as others, and I don't think that's right. God agrees with Heidi. In fact, Heidi is agreeing with God. Psalm 139 makes it very clear that our value and our worth starts inside the womb. Look at verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed body. So even before our bodies are formed, we are seen by God and known by God. And so it must be true that abortion at any stage and for any reason is the destruction of a person whom God is in the process of knitting together. And we must believe that. And we need to be vocal about it. And we must pray for Heidi, and we must pray for the law, and we must pray for those who are trying to make a difference. We must do everything we can to stop this evil from happening in our time and in our society. Every individual has been purposefully put together, carefully crafted, painstakingly formed by the loving hands of a master artist. And so we must care like Jesus for every person that we meet. And we must share about Jesus with every person that we meet. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And this truth also then shapes our attitude towards God. Look at verse 14. Do some work with me here. Because the psalmist is fearfully and wonderfully made, it makes him do something. What is it that it makes him do? I praise him. Yeah, praise him. He says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You see, the wonder of his body and being causes him to overflow in worship to the one who made him. That's why he uses the word fearfully. That's an odd word to use, isn't it? We can understand, oh, I am wonderfully made. That makes sense. But he also says, I am fearfully made. What he's saying is the way that he is made is awe-inspiring. It's designed to make him fall down in reverent fear and worship. You know, the sad thing is, Bill Bryson can write an amazing book about how incredible the body is, and yet he does not worship the one who made his. But it's supposed to make us do that. As we consider the wonder of it all, it's supposed to make our jaws drop and our hearts shiver. He says in verse 14, your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Do you see? He says, look, as I look at my body and my being, I can see how amazing you are. Our bodies and our beings give us plenty of reason to worship him for his wonderful works. Created things are designed to point us to the Creator. And so the right response this morning is not simply to say, aren't we amazing? Wow, aren't we amazing? But rather to say, wow, isn't God amazing? And in fact, to go beyond that again and to say it to him, to say, God, you really are amazing. Fearfully and wonderfully made. And here's where it gets even better. So if you're with me so far, you've done well to stick this far, and the reward is it gets even better, okay? Because if you are someone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus, not only do we have meaningful and valuable identity as someone who is created in God's image, but in Christ, we have a new and even richer identity. Colossians 3 talks about the new self that is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. It says, here there is neither Gentile nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. In Christ, we have a new identity which runs deeper than our physical bodies, but it includes our physical bodies. In Christ, because of the wonderful works of Jesus, the body that we currently have is not the only one that we get. Think with me about the wonderful works of our Lord Jesus. He was fearfully and wonderfully conceived by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God. So his life did not start at the moment of conception. But there was a glorious moment in time within Mary's womb where his heart started beating. God took on human flesh. He was conceived like no other, and he lived like no other, a perfect, spotless life that took him to the cross, where he suffered in the place of broken sinners like me, those who deserve death for our sinful discontent and our rebellion against God's good design. His blood poured out, those vessels were broken. And though his bones were not broken, everything else was. His brainstem no longer worked. And so in a gloriously awful moment in time, his lungs stopped inflating. His heart stopped beating. His skin grew cold. On day three, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. The body that is sown is perishable, but it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Jesus rose with a physical, recognizable, spiritual body, and because Jesus rose, so will we. We will bear the image of the heavenly man, a raised body where cells won't turn cancerous, where muscles won't ache, where bones won't break and hearts will never fail. No colds, no cramps, no coronavirus, no coughing, no coffins. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? For all eternity, we will worship him for his wonderful works. We will sing his praises, for we will indeed be fearfully and wonderfully made. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And until then, we join with the psalmist now by singing his praises. I praise you, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So we're going to do that now as we sing. As we sing of the power of Jesus over death. The resurrection hope that we have through all life's sorrows and despairs. We need not fear because of our sure hope in the risen Lord Jesus. Let's stand and sing together.